In the first conversation, then we spoke of the fact that our purpose is to glorify God. That is why I exist. That is, you could say, the best way to define a man fully. The next talks are going to be about how I glorify God exactly. First, today, right now, we're going to talk about how I glorify God in my natural capacity. The next one is going to be how I glorify God in my soul. Then, how I glorify God in my family, or for those who are not married, in the people around me. And lastly, how I glorify God in society. So today, right now, let's talk about how I glorify God in my natural capacity, that is to say, in my body. I would like to explain here, it would be great to have a talk about all the natural virtues, justice, prudence, temperance, fortitude, and so forth, but I would not have time to do that. So instead, I want to focus on certain virtues that are very proper for men, and that are usually the ones that we struggle with the most. The first one, you will hate me for it. I hate to harp on it, but it is true. The first one is penance. I'll tell you a story. One time, I was having dinner with one of my parishioners. This woman lost her faith when she was about 12 years old in her Catholic school. And this is what happened. This was in the Novus Ordo. But she asked many questions to the teachers, and I guess that didn't go well. And one of the questions that really stumbled her, I don't know if that's how you say it, but, you know, really confused, I guess, the teacher was, she asked her, how is it that the church puts at the same level not eat meat on Fridays than, say, killing someone? You go to hell for killing someone, and you're telling me you go to hell for not eating meat on Fridays. How does that make sense? The teacher, probably by now there have been many questions of these, so the teacher said, just shut up, that's what the church teaches, that's what you do. And those kind of answers were what caused her to lose her faith. Thankfully, she regained it when she found tradition, and she's now in the faith. But she was telling me that, and she asked me, point blank, so what is the answer to that, Father? And I'm eating my chicken. It's a good question, but there is a good answer. And it's based on these words of our Lord. Our Lord said in one time he said, unless you do penance, you will all perish. Unless you do penance, you will all perish. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Our Lord is basically saying, if you don't do penance, you will die. And that's why it's a mortal sin not to do the little bit of penance that the church wants us to do. The church says to you, I want you to do penance. This is the bare minimum. Bare minimum. Don't eat one thing this one day. If you don't do any penance, if you don't do the penance that the church prescribes you to do, of course it's a mortal sin, because our Lord said, if you don't do penance, you will die. So yes, it's a serious issue. And it goes also for us today, because penance is not an extraordinary virtue. See, this is the thing. When we think of penance, you think, oh, St. Ignatius, oh, St. Francis of Assisi, those great saints, they did extraordinary things. I mean, they were, you know, taming wolves. They were flying through the air. Of course they scourged themselves. But it is not an extraordinary virtue. It's one that all, our Lord said, unless you do penance, you will all perish. All of us must do it. Now the church in its kindness bids you do penance, as you're doing today. But this tells you that this is a virtue that you should have, and that it is continuous, not just Lent. Not only that, as a man, this belongs to us. And I like this very much, because religion, especially after the Novus Ordo, religion is made to be a soft, sissy thing, made for women, made for weaklings, where our Lord is supposed to be portrayed, blasphemously, I would say, like a hippie, as they do in this series of The Chosen. You know, some guy that is always nice to you and everything and all these kind of things. And religion is very manly. Very manly. Actually, I would say more. It belongs first to men. And don't let the women listen. They're listening. But it belongs first to us. Yes, of course, because you are the head of your family. You are the head of society. Adam is the head of creation. Men, first and foremost, are supposed to practice religion, and women with them. Penance is a virtue that belongs to you, and we should practice it more than anyone else. Now, penance is going to have two different forms. One is the foundation of the other. The first form is interior penance. That's what we are supposed to have been doing this first part of the day. To be sorry for my sins, to understand the evil that I have done, to understand that I am a criminal. And that's not too far-fetched to say. The worst kind of criminal. If you've committed a mortal sin, if you haven't, my respects to you, write down your life and pass it down to me when you die. But if I've committed a mortal sin or several, I am a criminal and the worst kind, because I, in fact, indeed, did everything in my power to kill God from my soul. For money, for luxury, for lust, I'm the worst kind of criminal. The notion of that understanding, is interior penance. When you are aware of the evil, of the evil of who I am. That leads me to exterior penance. Once I am convinced of that, once I understand it, I really grasp it, the next conclusion, if I am a just man, is there must be punishment. If I am a criminal, if I have done so many bad things, I must be punished. That is the fair, the just thing to do. Like any guy that steals has to go to jail and sleep in a tough bed and eat junky food and be treated poorly by other people, and any person that murders someone has to be treated in that way and suffer the consequences of their crimes. I am a criminal. I must suffer consequences. That is the just thing to do. And if I really want to amend, if I really want to make up for it, I must punish myself. And that is exterior penance. Which, it might sound sad, but it is not. I would ask you, practice it, and you will see how relieved you feel, how happy you feel afterwards. I don't know if any of you guys tried the cold shower thing. But don't do that just for the fitness of it, because people do it for fitness now. No. I go into the bathroom and I pray, make a sign of the cross. My Lord, this is for you. I'm offering this to pay for my sins, particularly this and this sin. Go in there, psh, cold water, and you kneel down and pray the Hail Holy Queen in there. It would be very funny to see you. But you're trembling in there praying the Hail Holy Queen. And yeah, maybe then turn the hot water a little bit. You'll come out of it feeling very light in your heart, because you know you have paid for some of it. Not because you are worth anything. We're not worth anything ourselves, but because you're in the state of grace and Jesus Christ is in you, paying with you for those sins. So, I'm going too far, but interior penance and then exterior penance. The exterior penance, St. Ignatius of Loyola speaks of that, and he gives you three ways in the spiritual exercises. These three ways he mentions is food, sleep, and actual sensible pain. In regards to food, he says, when we take away that which is superfluous, that's not penance, it's temperance. So if I have my double Whopper Mac with bacon, cheese, guacamole, and, you know, three patties, and I decide, well, no fries for me. That's not penance, that's temperance. That's what he's saying. Penance, St. Ignatius says, is when we remove from what is convenient or fitting. And the more we can remove, the better. as long as the person doesn't fail. He means to say, as long as you don't get sick, as long as you don't fail in your work, if you're a construction builder or something, as long as you keep your health as much as is necessary, the more you can remove, the better, he says. As we go through these virtues, let's look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you see the Son of God, someone who didn't need to do penance. He had nothing to pay for of his own, only to pay for our sins. He had no evil inclinations. How does he begin his public life? 40 days of strict penance. The more, the better, St. Ignatius said. So yes, we have to be careful that our body is kept healthy, but I think in our day and age, we don't really need encouragement to be prudent. We need more of a little push to push harder in that penance, in that practice. The second way in which St. Ignatius says we can do penance is regarding sleep. I'll read from his words. Again, it will not be penance to remove luxury and softness, but rather that's only temperance. Penance is when you take from what is convenient. And then he repeats the same warning, as long as the body is kept healthy. I would say that any spiritual director will say to you, don't deprive yourself of sleep, because that definitely has more consequences. Eating less most of the times is healthier. Depriving yourself of sleep can lead to temptations, many problems. But here is where you can practice that, though. If you're single, yes, go and find yourself something rougher to sleep on, you know, army style, just sleep on the floor or something like that, you know, not a very comfortable mattress. There are many things you could do. If you're not single, you can't do that if you're married. But here's how you can actually mortify yourself. Deprive yourself of those hours, those minutes of sleep to pray, to do your works of piety. It will happen that I am Thursday, Friday night, and I arrive from work, it's 10 p.m., and then I turn on the TV, and there is this great movie, Kill Hard 5. And I'm watching the movie, and it's 12 o'clock, 11:30, and I have Mass tomorrow, 7 a.m. I gotta finish the movie. It's such a good movie. And you finish the movie. And if you have to wake up tomorrow at 5, it doesn't matter. You watch the whole movie because you wanted to finish it. But if it's 9:30 and rosary hasn't been prayed, too late, I have to wake up tomorrow at 9. How can I do this? You know, there's no way. You don't have a Mexican accent, but you know how it goes. That's how it is. So, no, let's do this. I'll deprive myself of sleep in order to pray my rosary, to do my spiritual reading, to do something pious. And maybe I will even say, no TV after 6 p.m., so that my time is not wasted. No TV at all would be better. That's a good use for the AR-15s. But at least that's a good way to deprive yourself of sleep. And you will see in the next talk where there is use for this. The third thing that St. Ignatius mentions is to punish the flesh. And I will read again from his words. The third is to punish the flesh, to wit, giving it sensible pain, whether it be by carrying hair shirts, ropes, or instruments of metal upon the skin, by scourgings, or suffering cold, or other ways of hardships. This is the one you never hear preaching about from the pulpit, because people would say that we are radical extremists. But if we are, then St. Ignatius was one, St. Teresa of Avila was one, St. Michael didn't do penance, but all the saints that you see around you here who were human beings that lived in this earth, all of them did it. They were all like that. St. Francis did, Pius XII, in the 1950s, he would take a cold shower every day. At his 15, 60, 70 years old, he took a cold shower every day. Being the Pope, he had a reason to be healthy, and he did. And so we should. I want to give you examples, but you know, you've heard the examples of the saints. I want to give you an example that should move us, the example of a 9-year-old girl. Jacinta Marto, Jacinta. She was the girl that saw Our Lady in Fatima. After she saw hell, she wore all the time a rope around her waist, a rope that was causing her skin to break, causing blood. And at one point, she kept it day and night, all time, until our Blessed Mother had to appear to her and say to her, no, take it off during the night. I want you to sleep. Put it back on during the day. This is the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mary. Imagine if she was telling that to your daughter, if you have one. Telling the Virgin Mary to your daughter, 9 years old, put a rope around your waist that hurts and wear it for the conversion of sinners. A little girl, 9 years old, did it, and we don't, big old grown men, we don't. This went further. She did penance, and at one point Our Lady appeared to her and said, do you want to go to heaven? Check out this question. Do you want to go to heaven right now, or do you want to stay here and suffer longer for sinners? She hath seen sinners burn in fire, and so she said, I will stay here and suffer for sinners. You will die alone, Our Lady said. You will die, which was her greatest fear. You will die alone in the hospital, but I will come for you. Jacinta, read this story if you haven't. She had fevers, tuberculosis, all kinds of stuff. At one point, the doctors decided they would remove 2 ribs from her side. No anesthesia. They couldn't give her anesthesia because of her condition, so they just gave her local anesthesia, and she had to endure the doctors going in there, taking out the bones. Who knows what they had to do? Saw it, I don't know. A 9-year-old girl, and they could see her just tears coming down from her eyes, but mouth shut. And that's a good example for us. If a 9-year-old girl is required by the Virgin Mary to do penance, and is strong enough to do that kind of stuff, then men, one of those things that we need to write in our books, and this is tough, but it's from now on, you should say, what is the penance that I will do from now on every day? And I will do it. You might fail. At times we might, you know, we go out on vacations with all the family. I'm not going to pull out something and start scourging myself in the 3rd floor of the Holiday Inn. Especially if they know that I have children there. People might think that I'm scourging my children. But no, this is something we should do. It's one of those things that we should do to change. I hope I have time for all of it, so I'll try to be faster. The next thing that we have in which we can glorify our Lord with our body is purity. When it comes to purity, look at the example of our Lord again. One thing that they mention in the Gospels, in between the lines, is how careful our Lord was with his eyes. So much so that St. Mark notes when he raised his eyes. Our Lord had his eyes so modest all the time that the Gospels notice when he raised them up. They would say, he raised up his eyes. He raised up his eyes and looked at him. He raised up his eyes and answered, meaning that his eyes were always below, looking down. Another thing that you read in the Gospels is when our Lord speaks with a woman in the Gospel of St. John, and it says in there that the apostles marveled that he was speaking with a woman. It wasn't the custom for the Hebrew people to speak with a woman alone, but our Lord was so truthful to that, again, against what the movies show, that the apostles saw him speaking with a woman once in a public place, and they marveled that he was speaking with her. Our Blessed Mother in Fatima said, most souls go to hell for the sins of the flesh. I want to do something here with men that usually we cannot do in the Sunday Mass, and it is explain why this is a sin, why it is such a grievous sin, because it's something that you probably have never heard. The answer, the way to explain that, it's fairly easy. I think I'm missing one page here. Oh, here it is. The The sin of impurity is a grievous sin because of the abuse of the faculty. The faculties, the higher the nature of them, the higher their purpose, the worse their abuse. If you have the faculty, for example, to make songs or a poem, and you use that faculty to make jokes about your teacher, well, that's a sin, but because of the level of the faculty, it's probably not a mortal sin, depending on what kind of song it was or poem. But me as a priest, I have the faculty to consecrate the body of Christ. That's a high faculty, very high faculty. If I use it to do something sacrilegious, the sin is hideous, horrendous, terrible, because the higher the faculty, the worse the sin if I abuse it. Impurity is the abuse of the faculty to create life. In human nature, naturally speaking, there is no higher faculty than that. It's the faculty to cooperate with creation, to create life, to bring about a human being that can be saved, that can be a saint. And so, the abuse of this faculty has to be very grievous because of the high nature of it. The other reason why these sins are grievous is because of the power of that faculty, how powerful the draw of it is, how powerful the attraction is. It leads to the worst disorders. And as you see in the world today, if you look around you and you see those rainbow flags, and you see the amount of divorces, you see the amount of crime, you see the amount of abuse, the amount of murders, all of these crimes, I would say, what do you guess? 80% of the crimes in the world are committed because of this reason, because of this one abuse of this faculty. So that's why it's a grievous sin. Now let me speak about this then. Purity is one of the greatest castles that we need to conquer, men. And you should not see it just as a negative thing. I don't want to sin. I don't want to go to hell. I want to get rid of this. It's a goal. It's a reward. It's something you need to conquer. It's a hill that you want to die on, truly. But the thing is this, and I can speak with knowledge because of my past life, I can say it's something that it cannot be done half-heartedly. And that is always the problem. That we always fight with one fist, and yes, like Assisi, and I don't fight with both. I don't fight to kill or to death, but I always want to keep some for myself. And that's why we fail. We have to fight to the blood. It might require all kinds of hardships. There's another story. I'm probably going to go too long with this talk, but St. Dominic Savio appeared to St. John Bosco shortly after his death, and he appeared glorious to him. St. John Bosco saw him come. He couldn't recognize him at first because of the glory that he had. But then when he saw him, he saw that St. Dominic Savio had this beautiful belt in his glory, a red belt filled with diamonds and pearls and all kinds of stuff, but it was mostly red. And St. John Bosco saw him all white, but this red instrument there. And he said, why is this a symbol of your glory, that you have a red belt? And St. Dominic Savio said, well, all you see here is white because of the purity that I, by the grace of God, attained. The belt is red because it signifies the pain and sufferings that I had to endure to be pure and chaste. It was a symbol, you could say, of a martyrdom. And so, if we want to be chaste, if we want to be pure, we have to fight to the extreme and rather lean to those extremes than not to it. What does that mean? That means the separation of a bad relationship. Instead of going to that girl that is calling me all the time and saying, well, you know, we shouldn't see each other anymore, you know, you can text me every now and then, cut her off. No more phone calls, no more texts, not even a goodbye. You don't know what happened to me. I changed my phone number. And she texts and says, well, you know, no, not even an answer. Cut her off, whoever it might be. Or my phone my laptop, this device, my TV. Well, I will not do it anymore, Father. You promise, I promise. But here is my phone in my room. Here is my laptop in my room. If I put a snake in your room and it bites you once, who among you would say, well, I'll just be careful next time? Get her out. Kill it. We have to do the same with these kind of temptations. And I know that it's very difficult. I know that you need your phone. I know that you need your laptop. Do whatever you can. Fight it as best as you can. Realize we are living in a world where temptations are not normal. It is not normal that I have to fight such a horrible thing so frequently, so available, so easily available. The devil is outsmarting us, and we need to fight with extreme measures. If it means that I have a flip phone, if it means that my laptop stays at the office, if it means that I put a software in my laptop or my phone to block it, if it means that I give it to my wife, or that I put it in, that all the family says, you know what, this is a rule in our house, and I spoke about this last year, rule in our house, 6 p.m., all phones, all devices go here, to this table. And I'm going to put a Rottweiler, you know, change to it, so that nobody can get to it. But extreme measures, this is where the words of our Lord are very applicable. If thy right eye scandalize thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is expedient for thee that one of thy members should perish, rather than thy whole body be cast into hell. That's probably the one reason why our Lord said that. If your eye scandalizes you, pluck it out. He didn't mean to pluck out your eye. He meant your smartphone. And I'm sure he thought of that when he was saying the gospel. He meant that friend. He meant that job. I know a guy that was working in an office, and he had a woman that was looking for him. He said to this woman, so they were dating, I believe, and he found out that she was cheating on him. So he said to her, get away from me, don't want to talk to you anymore, go with that guy that you have right now, I'm done. He left the country, came back, she was married. She went after him, recently married. The guy went and quit his job just to get out of this woman, quit his job. Go, quit the job, go to another place. She quit the job, and she went to the other job where he was. And now they're stuck, because now there's only two of them, and there's no one else that they know. He quit that job again. And this guy, I think right now, at least from what I know, and I say this with permission, he's in a place where he can save his soul. But see, that's what you do. You get rid of those occasions of sin. And with purity, to be finished, with purity there is a trinity that is necessary. And this is This is a problem of why we don't reach it oftentimes. Those three things need to be done at once. Is the punch, the defense, whatever else you have in fighting. If you don't do one of those, you'll get beaten up. The Trinity of Purity, the first one, remove the occasion of sin drastically. The second one, prayer, daily prayer, true prayer, not repeating words, but heartfelt prayer for that purpose. I'm not saying just your rosary. I'm not just saying your morning prayers. I'm saying that if I have a problem with purity, I'm going to kneel down every day in front of the Blessed Heart, the Sacred Heart, and I'm going to pray this, Lord, I ask you, I beg you, help me be pure. Here is this prayer every single day. I guarantee you, I promise you, if you do that every single day with the removal of occasion of sin, you will succeed. It's a fact. The problem is we don't. So, removal of occasion of sin, prayer, the last one we already discussed, is some penance and mortification. Those three things. And victory is possible. There are many, I'm sure among you too, there are many men who have attained this virtue. And if they can, we can do it too. Okay, another virtue, and just quick notice here. Remember that part of the retreat is not just getting this information, it's also figuring out what you need for yourself the most. What is the thing that you need to work on the most? So that's what we're hunting for. We're hunting for that decision that we need to make. So meekness. Meekness is another good one. Meekness is not as common for everybody. There are some men that struggle with meekness. Others don't. There are some that, you know, naturally are fairly not prone to anger. Here, let's look at our Lord again. Imagine that moment of our Lord in his passion when he was among the Pharisees in that night before he was crucified. Think of how enraging that would have been for a common man. Here you are with all these men, all of them hypocrites. Hypocrites, you know how you say it. All of them lying. You know they're lying. All of them have hated you from your childhood. They tried to kill you already when you were 13 years old, when you were just born. All of them liars. And they come and they're all accusing you. And you have been fighting with them for 3 years. You've been 3 years arguing with them, 3 years publicly rebuking them, 3 years publicly denouncing them. And now here they are in front of you, accusing you falsely. How would you feel? And then they take you and they put, and picture that is you. These enemies, they're the people in your office, the people in your shop, the people that are your enemies right now, they come and they put a bag on your face. And then they spit on you. And they say, tell us who it is. Boom! And they start beating you up to the point that your blood sticks to the bag, to the cloth. And then they throw you to the floor and they kick you. Would you be able to say, forgive them? Forgive them, and I'm willing to work with you from now on. Come into my office. Come into my kingdom. I'm willing to work with you again and make you my co-workers. Meekness. Our Lord, that's what he did when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, more than that, when he went up to heaven, he sent his apostles so that they would preach to them and convert them, and they could be apostles too if they wanted to. They still didn't want to. So meekness for us, we see that lack of that virtue when we shout to our wives, when we shout to our children, when we think poorly of others. You know, we're in the office and we're thinking, oh, here comes this blank, and this guy is always doing these things, and I can't believe he failed in this again. I can't believe he's lying again this. You know, he's such a terrible person, and this and that, and my wife is so this, and my son is so that, and my brother and my sister, and I hold this grudge, and I hold that anger for months and months. And the danger with this sin is that it's not as shameful as impurity. You see, if you are suffering from anger, notice that you don't really see it as a sin oftentimes. It's almost glorious, because when you shout to your wife, she has to shut up. And when you are violent to your children, for example, they will humble themselves. And when you impose yourselves upon someone in the office or at work or in the construction site, they humble themselves and you feel glorious. But if you were unjust, that's horrible, that's a sin, and it's shameful, and you should be ashamed, because it is more a sign of weakness than of strength. It is a sin against temperance, it is a sin oftentimes against justice, and it is a sin, oddly enough, against fortitude. Now, let's get to the solution to go faster. What is the solution? Well, oftentimes men say, well, I want to be patient, and they believe that patience means that I won't feel that anger. And they envy that. You know, I wish that when my wife comes and bites back with irony, and sorry about the wives, you all have beautiful wives, I'm not talking about yours. Or my brother comes and says, you know, some argument that annoys me, or whatever. And you think that meekness is not feeling that. That's not the case. Meekness is this. That I'm not going to go for the wife again. Your boss, your employee, whoever says something to you that really hurts, and inside you're rotting. You're rotting inside. You're angry. And you would love to punch that face. But you don't. That's meekness. It's not that you don't feel. It's that you feel, and here's the key word, you mortify. Mortify that. In the same way that you mortify for purity, in the same way that you mortify for gluttony, you mortify for anger. You kill your feelings, your passions, and not show it. The key is not only not showing it exteriorly, the key is also in your mind and your heart. You say, I will not take vengeance physically or mentally. Because tell me if it's not true. That I will say, okay, not going to say anything. And then you're driving and it's like, you're imagining that discussion. And I had this recently. It went so bad with me, and I confess. I was getting ready in the morning, and I started discussing or arguing in my mind out loud. And is it not true that that happens where you're saying to yourself, oh, I would say this and I would say that. And it's like, I can't believe you have done this and I can't believe you have done that. And soon enough, you're having a whole argument. Not even that. Meekness is to say, I'm going to hold it back. If it's not my duty, that's important. It's not my duty. It does not correspond to me. It's just a personal grievance. Shut it down. No judgment made. I leave it all to God. And why? Well, I'm going to offer it to God for my sins so that I can be spared myself. Not to act, not to shout, not to slam, not to punch, not to insult, not to think, that is truly meekness. Now, let's get realistic. It's easier said than done if you have this problem. How do you do it? There is only one way to achieve this, and it is by practice. Okay, so if you struggle with that, the solution is this. Wake up in the morning, say your morning prayers, and then plan ahead and say to yourself, step number one is to run away. Okay, today, when that smarky remark comes from X person, whoever it is, here is how I'm going to react. I'm going to say, thank you very much. I'll have to go. I'll see you later. Okay, and I'm going to run away somewhere else, to my car, to my office, wherever, and distract myself with something. You have to have the whole plan, because tell me if it's not true. Again, if you suffer from anger, you don't react fast enough. It happens too fast. So you have to plan ahead and say, be ready for when that happens. And you know that there's a person that when you see her or him, it's like, from the moment you see them walk in. So plan ahead and focus on that part. And practice is what leads you there together with prayer. There is a case of a saint, I'm sure you know it. And I forgot the last name right now. His name was St. John. He was a man of arms. St. John something with G. I can't believe I had it this morning. He was a man of arms. He was a soldier. You know that soldiers are ready for violence. You know that you always have that. You're trained for that. And there was a man that killed his brother, Walbert, St. John Walbert. A man killed his brother. I can tell you how I would have reacted, probably. I would have, it doesn't matter. Yes. But all of us, you're walking on the street. This is the time where you can actually duel someone. You can challenge them to duel and kill them with all the protection of the law. You're walking with your men in arms, and suddenly here comes the murderer of your brother, who murdered him in cold blood. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't get in that fight? And lawfully, he killed my brother, right? You would think. The man comes, and he sees that they're going to kill him. There's a bunch of soldiers. He kneels down, puts himself in the shape of the cross, and says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, it was Good Friday. Forgive my life. Spare my life. And St. John Galbert spared his life. I assure you, he was boiling inside. Don't think that the saints were not. He had the sword probably ready to go. But Jesus Christ, key word, for the love of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. That's meekness. So that's another virtue that is very proper to men. I'm going to summarize the next one, humility, just to go quicker. Humility is another one that is super important to us, but it's often misunderstood. I'm going to ask that humility, you don't see it as weakness, that's number one. Humility requires the greatest fortitude that there could be. And also, you don't see it as something sad. It's something that leads you to happiness. I cannot go into it because we don't have the time for it, but I will just say these few things. Humility, what it means is that you don't see yourself as a great thing, obviously. You see yourself as a lowly thing. You don't see yourself as the brightest in the room, but someone that makes mistakes. You don't see yourself as the best decision maker in the world, but someone who has been blessed by God. You don't see yourself as the strongest man in the room, but someone who has the strength to help others. But above all, you don't see yourself. You just don't see yourself. That's true humility. When you come to the point where you disappear from your eyes in order to see only others, and a true humble man is that one that comes home and he doesn't think, what do I have for me now? What is it for dinner? You know, why didn't they do this for me? Why didn't they do that for me? Why did they break my tools? But the first thing that comes to the mind of a humble man is, what should I do here for my wife? What should I do here for my children? What is my next duty to serve God? Who cares about what I get? Rather, what can I give? And there is a few steps I could say to get to that humility. The first one that I would say is this: obedience. If you want to learn how to be humble, practice obedience whenever you can. Not only to your boss, not only to the priest, further than that, to the guy next to you in the parish. You know, you guys go and say, we're going to build a barn for the mount. And there's always that guy that, you know, tells you, well, we're going to build it like this and bring this wood and bring that wood. And it's like, who put you in charge? Well, be humble and obey that guy. And that's a good way to learn. Or, you know, this guy that jumps across you in the line and you're like, 20 guys in here for food, and the sisters, you know, we're going to run out of food. It's Friday. Let that guy go ahead. Obedience in as much as you can. You cannot obey your subordinates. You cannot obey your wife or your children. But in fact, you do. You know when? When your wife says, I really want to go out tomorrow, Saturday. I'm tired, exhausted. I really want to rest. Sure, let's go out. Why? Obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Or my children come Sunday, I'm super tired again, and it's like I'm finally resting, and it's turn on the TV, and it's the playoffs of the... This is going to be funny. I don't know. I was going to say teams, but let's not. And you're about to start the game, and the kids come, Dad, can we go? Can we go to the park? Can we go sled in the snow or whatever? That's obedience. Yes, turn off the TV. Never watch that game again in my life. Let's go have fun with you. And that's good obedience. The other way in which you learn humility is by yielding. And this you will have plenty of opportunities to do. Yield when you and your wife are arguing what color we're going to paint the room. Yield when this guy is cutting you off in the traffic. Yield when you and your brother are fighting over what part of the property we're going to sell. Yeah, let's do what you say. Is there anything that I lose? No. Is there anything that is for the lesser glory of God? No. Then yield. And that will bring you humility. And the last one, the most important, is not to judge. Now, let me be very clear here. I'm saying not to judge on a personal level. If you're a dad, yes, you have to judge about your children, what they're doing, all that stuff. If you are in charge of something, if you have people under you, yes, you judge. Especially you judge, even as a normal person, of doctrine or examples. If I have a friend that is coming with filth or with drugs or with alcohol, yes, I judge, and I say, get out of my house. Or if I have a priest or a bishop in the Novus Ordo, for example, that comes and says, yes, the LGBT is fine, bless them, all religions are fine, of course you judge, because we're talking about doctrine, and it is required of you. Do you accept it or not? You have to make a judgment. But if it's just the guy next to me, the person next to me, my wife, my cousin, my sister, then as much as you can, don't judge. And don't think yourself better than others and say to yourself, that doesn't correspond to me. That's their business. Unless I have to, by charity, by my duty, that's their business. One of my sisters used to say, it's not my circus, they're not my monkeys. Okay. I really, this one went longer, but just two more that I think are very important. And these ones I want to emphasize, and I have 10 minutes left. These are so important in our day, and it pains me so much, and I don't think myself I'm exempt of it. It pains me so much to see the lack of it in men, these two virtues, natural virtues, that even the pagans had. Truthfulness and responsibility. Let's look at our Lord again. What did they say of our Lord? The Pharisees, when they come to tempt him, they come to harm him, and they begin by saying this, Master, we know that you speak the truth always, and that you have no respect for men. His enemies begin by telling that to our Lord, and they were very right. There is, I recommend this in your reading. Look at the Gospel of St. John, right before the Passion, right before the Last Supper, so it must be chapter 12 or 11, somewhere around there. And look at the words of our Lord to the Pharisees. He blasted them publicly. And very strong words, vipers, brood of vipers. And following St. John the Baptist, one of the most beautiful things that you read in the Gospel is the praise of St. John the Baptist by our Lord when they ask him, when he asks the people, who did you come out to see when you come out to see John the Baptist? And this is another thing that I hate of that horrible thing of the chosen, that they destroy that. Our Lord said to the people, who did you come out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? That was not him. Why does he say that? Because the reeds in Palestine, they're very tall, shaken by the wind. The wind comes this way, the reed goes that way. The wind goes this way, the reed goes that way. Those are men without principles, without truth. And our Lord said, St. John the Baptist was not that. He was firm, he was a column, he said the truth. Why did he die? The thing that you write under St. John the Baptist is those words that he said to Herod, non licet, you may not have the spouse of your brother. It is not lawful for you to have the spouse of your brother. And he said it over and over. He said it publicly. He said it once and again. And that's why he died. And that is the duty of us men. If we are here to defend the world, if we're here to keep the order of society, if we are here to bring our children to the truth, to the faith, to God, who is truth, that is the definition of God, truth. Is not, God doesn't say, I have the truth. He says, I am the truth. Sorry for the yelling, but if I am a man, and if I am not truthful, you're not a man, and you're not of God. Because God is truth. And if that is missing, then God is missing. When does this apply in your private lives? When does this apply in your world? At those moments when people ask you, why are you not coming to my wedding? Because it's wrong. I'm not judging you, but this is an example. And your wedding is not of God. You were Catholic, and now you're marrying a person that is divorced. I don't go to your wedding, not because I can't, not because I am not invited here or there. I don't go to your wedding because you know, and I know, is wrong. When you talk to your children and you correct them, you tell them the truth. I don't do this, I don't allow this, because it's wrong. And when you have to argue with your wife, you have to, again, poor wives. Your wives are very holy, they're very beautiful. I'm giving examples of the things that a man might face in his life. Or with your boss, why don't you do this? Because he's wrong. call me a she, you're not a she. But you'll be fired. I'll be fired. But if we lose truth, we lose everything. And so men, today, especially among us Catholics, that's the one thing we have to hold. That's the one thing we should value the most in our lives, to be truthful and to tell people what it is. That doesn't mean that you're going to tell everyone everything. But when you're required to tell the truth, you say it. And the other one that I mentioned was responsibility. And again, let's look at our Lord, and we finish with this one. Let's look at our Lord. Our Lord says, when he is in the garden and his enemies come after him, what is the first thing that he says to them? Who do you seek? We seek for Jesus of Nazareth. Then if you seek for me, let this go. Responsibility. Those were his men. Save their lives. I will suffer the blunt. I will take the punishment. I will die. Save them, as he said in the last gospel, in the Last Supper, those who you gave me, I lost none. And how we lack responsibility in this society, even among traditional circles, no offense, but it's true, coward men. You get married and you're too selfish to give it all to tend your wife. You promise to take care of her. And you don't, coward men. We have children, and we neglect them. We made vows here in the sanctuary to take care of this family, and that I would be the leader of the family, and that I would take care of them. And I made myself responsible before God, and then when it comes time to kneel, to put my knees on the ground and pray the rosary, it is the wife doing it, not me, coward men. When it comes time to correct my child, to tell him no. When it comes time to tell my daughter, you're not going alone with this guy, or you have a chaperone. When it comes time to tell them you're not going to live alone, because you'll lose your soul in this particular scenario. Coward men, we don't. We want to be friends with my child and with my son and with my daughter, or with my sibling or my cousin, and I don't take responsibility of the things that I promised to do so. And we fail in our vows, in the promises that I made to God, in the contract that I signed with my name. I fail because I'm a coward. And of this, plenty in the world, of us. And that is very painful because that is precisely what makes us men, the ability to take responsibility, ownership, to say I'm going to die for this cause. And defend it, and fight for it, and suffer for it. And I don't. And instead, what do you see? Turning on the TV, watching a video game. Men 35, 37 years old playing video games. Why? How? How can that not hurt? How much time do you have left in your life? And, well, Father, I'm single. I don't have a family. You're still responsible. From the moment you were 13, 14, 15 years old, you're required to pay in your house. You're required to help other people. You're required to be useful. That's why you were made. And plenty of irresponsibility in today's society. I'm not asking that you are perfect. I am not. None of us are. Here's all that I want, that after this talk and after this retreat, you are never, ever, and I pray to God, that you're never, ever comfortable when you're irresponsible. That it always hurts in your mind and in your heart. And that you always feel there is something very wrong because I'm being irresponsible in this particular scenario. In bringing my children to Mass, in praying the rosary with them, in making sure that my daughters are modest, not just my wife, also I. And also encouraging the positive behavior, in making sure that my children are not next to bad examples, in staying late all night to make sure that my daughter comes from that party, or even more, as my dad used to do, I'm sitting right outside of the party making sure what's going on. That I do all those things, and I pray that we're not comfortable whenever we fail at that, that there is always a thorn in our side, bidding us to go and do it. And if you want an example, and let's end with this because it is time to end, that is the greatest example of responsibility. Whenever you fail, get back up. Look at that man, that dying man in his deathbed, you could say, and he's struggling to breathe, he's struggling to walk, he's bleeding out, there's no blood in his body, he's falling over and over again, people are spitting at him, they're throwing dust on his face, he has the cross and he falls. What does he do? He gets back up. And he keeps walking, and then he sees his mother, and they spit on his mother, and they throw him back on the ground, and everybody says, stop, 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 don't save us, we hate you. He gets back up, takes the cross, and keeps walking. And even to the point where he's been nailed on the cross, they say to him, stop it. If you stop it, we will believe in you. If you get off the cross, we believe in you. And he says, no, take the responsibility to the end, until that time when he can say, and in spite of all his weakness, in spite of all the difficulties, he can go back to his father and say, it is consummated, I finished. And that is a man. And that is what we love to do. That we all can go back to our Lord. Whatever it is your mission, if it's to be single, if it's to have 7 children, if it's to be a priest and be in charge of 400 souls, if it's to be a bishop, that you can go back to our Lord and say at the end, I fell many times, but I got up. And they pushed me, they pushed against me, but I got up. And I prayed to your mother, and she helped me, and I got up, and at the end, it's finished. I was responsible for it. So my dear friends, those are the things that we can do to glorify our Lord. Look at the ones that are most fitting for your life and make those resolutions. Start working on those resolutions. Change one at a time, little by little, but to become those men that we ought to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. And one is time for lunch, and after lunch there will be that time for the second meditation.